We're continuing our study of the book of Ruth together. We come now to chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. So I would encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read. And I think I'll start at verse 13 for a little context. And she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." And so she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, young women, and that you and that people do not meet you in any other field." And so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So you remember, they're starting back in chapter 1. Here was this family, Naomi, Elimelech, and their two sons, Mahlon, Chilion. The famine came in the land. They chose to go to Moab. They were there 10 years, and in that time, Elimelech died. The two sons died, and so Naomi was escorted out of town by her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. But Ruth stayed with her and said, "I'm with you. I will stay with you. I choose to be with you. I choose to be with your people. I choose to be with your God." And they came back to, and at the end of the chapter 2, it was quite a scene. As they came in, and everyone was crying, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" And you'll recall, she said to them, she kept hearing all have you ever been in a crowd and you just hear your name, Naomi, Naomi, Naomi? And she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant." And so as she was coming back, and all she heard around her was pleasant, 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 she thought, "This isn't pleasant. I've lost my husband. I've lost my sons. I've been away from the land. I've lost everything. I'm a widow, and I'm impoverished. Pleasant doesn't fit." She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter, for the Lord had dealt bitterly with her." Well, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, Ruth says, I'm not sure if it's the next day or shortly after, "I'm going to go and glean in the fields." It was a biblical and a cultural commonly. It wasn't just in the Bible, but it's governed in the Bible, that when someone owned land and they harvested it, they reaped it with the scythe, they were purposely to be inefficient. And so so they wouldn't get the corners. When they dropped something, they had to leave it. And in fact, when they would cut it, they would bundle it into what's called a sheaf. And if they got to the end of the day and they forgot one of the sheaves in the land, they had to leave it there. That was all intended so the poor could come and glean. They would come and get the leftovers, and that would be free food for them. So it was a welfare system, a workfare, if you will. So that's where Ruth went, unknowing. We're told at the beginning, now they had a relative named Boaz, And remember, she just happened to happen upon Boaz's field in the providence of God. When Boaz found out who she was, he said, take care of her. Don't bother her. Let her drink. He told her, you are welcome here. And you can drink from the company water supply. And then we come today to the mealtime. Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And so now it's mealtime. And once again, we see Boaz in his character. The first thing to notice again is, we were told in the beginning, Boaz was a man of noble character. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of, if you will, substance in that sense. He was a man of respected character, and the language is such that he may also have been a warrior. And in the time of Judges, there was quite a bit of conflict with foreign countries. And so he was like a knight in the medieval days, a man of nobility, a man who held a landowner of wealth. And we saw him come out. Remember, he greeted the people in the name of the Lord, and they blessed him back in the name of the Lord. Well, now this nobleman sits down to a meal with his laborers. There are a lot of executives across our land that wouldn't be caught dead eating with the janitorial staff, if you will, or with the production staff. Oh, those two shouldn't mingle. You see something of his character. He looked beyond what's your status in life? Some people, that's all they measure. He wasn't at all like that at all. He was made in the image of God and worthy of being treated with respect and dignity. And so it was his delight to sit with the lower levels of society, if you will, his workers. Kind of reminds me, I worked for a company one time, and the president was a godly man, and he was the president, and I was the nighttime janitor who took out the trash and, did all that sort of thing. So we're about as far apart on the ladder as you could get in the company. I was at the bottom, he was at the top. But he would reach out to me, we'd have all kinds of conversations. Took me out to dinner when Barb and I got engaged, took us out to celebrate. I was the part-time janitor. He was the president of the company. But he didn't see that. And matter of fact, when he went to be with the Lord, I was asked to be a part of his service. And that's one of the things that struck me about him. He didn't put a label on someone. What's your worth? What's your standing? He saw people in the eyes of, God's eyes. And that was Boaz. And so here was mealtime. And once again, we see him being kind to Ruth. So he invites her to the company table with the reapers, you notice. So he's not treating her like the gleaners were kind of on their own. You're welcome to glean. But he's inviting her to the company cafeteria. And then he passes her this roasted grain. This was common. Apparently they would take a pan, put some oil in it, and sometimes there's different ways of doing it. Sometimes they just kind of put the grain with the stalk and everything kind of into the fire, and the fire would burn away the non-grain, and that would be left. And so that would be, in my primitive way of thinking, kind of like popcorn. Roasted grain. But anyway, that was a special treat, this nicely cooked grain. And he pastured so much that she ate and was filled and had leftovers. So we see he intentionally is just, here, you can drink our water. You don't have to bring your own. Here, you can sit, you can come to the company, the family table, and eat with my laborers. Here, I'll give you some of our food, and in abundance. And then we see something of Ruth's character. She takes the leftovers and carefully puts them away. So here we see the kindness of Boaz. And again, to use the language of the Bible, the chesed, which is kind of a it's a loving mercy and kindness. It's a kindness to someone who is needy and dependent. We also see the chesed, the mercy, the kindness of Ruth. She ate, satisfied, and kept back. She's thinking, she's thinking about Naomi. And so she eats this, you know, she couldn't just not eat in front of him, but she sets him aside for Naomi. She said, boy, Naomi's going to love this. Fresh roasted grain. She stores it aside for her. Verse 15 and 16, when she rose up to glean, Boaz, his young men are saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So notice he goes to his laborers, his reapers, and he says to them, I want you to take some special measures. First of all, let her work among the sheaves. In other words, normally the gleaners had to kind of stay until you got out of the area, and then they would come in. While they're harvesting, he said, let her ride in there, you know, because that's going to be the best pickings. Don't give her the leftovers of the gleaners. Put her right in where no one else is allowed. And then he goes so far and says, in fact, pull some of that out. As you're reaping, pull some of that and just drop it in front of her. And so, I mean, he said, go all out in caring for her. Now, by the way, you know, think of the typical laborer. Here's the owner of the company. They were at dinner when he passed her the grain. And now they're hearing this direction. Let her, don't bother her. You know, because normally you'd say, hey, you gleaners, get back. Said, you leave her alone. You invite her up among the sheaves. You put out extra. Now, if those laborers have any brain at all, what are they thinking? We'd better respect this young lady. The boss is taking care of her. And so by the way he's acting, he's communicating to them as well. And remember, this is the day of judges. Now, remember, these are a lot of godly folks who greet him in the name of the Lord, but these are hard times. And I think by his example and his words, he's making it very clear, this young lady is to be treated with respect. And they probably heard the speech. Why are you being so kind to me? Because I saw what you did. You left your family. You left your land. You came here to Israel and to the God of Israel, and you're taking care of your mother-in-law. And so what he's saying is, I'm going to help you take care of your mother-in-law. So as they're caring for her, being commanded to give her special treatment, again, she's at the bottom of the line, all this kindness. Why? First of all, it's his response to her conduct and her faith. He heard the story. You know, your first thought of a Moabite is awful pagan. Their religion, again, was wicked and violent and terrible. And here she is. She's left that. She's come to Israel. She's trusting in the God of Israel. She's trusting in the one true God. So his faith, he wants to encourage. Her conduct, she could easily have gone off on her own, but she's taking care of, while she's out here working, her mother-in-law is back at the house. She's showing great kindness. And remember, we've already been told, and Naomi's husband Elimelech was family to Boaz. And so that makes it even more. Not only are you being kind to this widow, an Israelite, and you're from Moab, you're being kind to one of my family members. So I'm going to be kind to you. And so out of appreciation for that care and concern, he's kind of returning the favor. Before we go any further, I thought I'd like you to stop and notice here. Boaz, from this we can learn lessons already. Boaz is a model of faith in action. We know he's a man of God, just how he greets his workers. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. Again, that word Lord is God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. He's a man of faith. He's a godly man. And he lives that faith. He puts it into action by his kind provision for the poor, for example. Remember, she said, I'm going to go ask permission to glean. It may be the law, but not everybody does it. And so he welcomes and is kind. Remember, he could look out over his workers and the gleaners. He knew everybody there. So when he didn't recognize Ruth, that tells us he took personally even the poor, the beggars of Bethlehem, he saw as valuable people. We see it in his actions. And so when we have the eyes of faith, we see people and situations from God's perspective. And so when he saw those poor people gleaning in his field, I think Boaz was saying, thank you, Lord, for a great harvest. Look at all the people you're going to feed. I think he took delight to see them gleaning. And so, and notice what it was about Ruth that he noticed. Again, some commentators kind of, I get a little annoyed. Oh, that he must have, she must have been beautiful that he would notice her. Well, she was beautiful in character. And that's what he noticed. He saw her faith. He saw her character. And he wanted to encourage that. And I have to just say, again, a living faith gives a heart of compassion. When we love the Lord, we see people with eyes of compassion. Well, after this, we're told, verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, I want you to think about how some people work, and maybe you've hired workers over time, and some will have this attitude, I know how much money I want to make. Once I get to that point, I'm out of here. And oh, you're looking for another employee. Notice she could have easily said, I've already gleaned half the day. I have leftover roasted barley. I put in a good day. I can go home. But her faith and character make her an industrious, diligent young woman. And so she stays in the field. She works until the light says, stop working. And then she kind of does a hands-on threshing process. You remember, so in barley and wheat, you know, grows up kind of like miniature corn, if you will. And so when you're harvesting it, you have to, you beat it, and then you winnow it. You beat it. The threshing is you crush it and to separate the grain from the stalk, the hay, stubble, and then you separate them out, and then that's how you get the grain. So she took what she had been working on all day, and all day, bending over, picking up, bending over, picking up. Then she's down there pounding on this stuff, separating it out, scooping it into part of her skirt, whatever, to load it all up. And we're told she ended up with about an ephah of barley. Well, you know, you've gone to the store, and you've said, please give me an ephah of we don't know, really think, what is that? I can't be dogmatic, but it looks like it's about 4 to 5 gallons in terms of volume, and anywhere from 30 to 50 pounds in weight. So if I could put it the way some of you might think, if you go to the store and get the big bag of dog food, so picture this young lady. She's recently taken the long trek back from Moab. She's out in the field. She spent the day in the sun, bending over, picking up, bending over, picking up. Then she has beaten all of that. And now she walks back from the fields outside of town into town, carrying 30 to 50 pounds on her shoulder. Her faith makes her a worker. She is not afraid of work. And as I mentioned when speaking of Jane at her service in Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, you know, she's got strong arms. She's a worker. She's not afraid of work. And I don't know how long 40 pounds of grain would last, but I don't think you'd eat that in a day or even a week. I think she came home with some weeks of food. And she's going out the next day. Of course, you got to get what's there in the harvest and in the store. Well, verse 18, so she took up her food, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and so she brought out and gave to what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So after a day of all that hard, back-breaking work, she carries all that weight in and lays it out before her mother-in-law. Now, think about Naomi back home. Of course, maybe we're not even sure where was she staying. Did they set up a lean-to? Maybe not. Maybe there was some family cottage that she was able to live in. She maybe kept getting things ready to live in. Maybe she went out and she gathered some straw that they could lie on for beds. But, you know, she's thinking after gleaning, how much food is she really going to bring home? I hope it's enough to get us through. Can you imagine how her eyes must have just popped to see this big sack of food dropped out there? And oh, and by the way, and here's some roasted grain for you. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Now, I just want to stop and notice some literary things, if you will, here. Did you know that Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law? Have you picked that one up yet? Here we are. We're almost at the end of the second. We're almost halfway into the book. Twice we're still called her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law. And then later on, her daughter-in-law. Daughter. What's with all the repetition here? Family is central to this book. Family ties. And she'll see later when she mentions Boaz, he's family. Because the idea of the kinsman redeemer that we're going to unfold as we go through this book, it's a family responsibility to care for those in the family. But here we're seeing just this family commitment, family loyalty. And I wonder in the period of the book of Judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes, do you suppose that maybe the family was also weakened? When I look at Western culture, you know, I think of Europe and I think of America. Would your suspicion be with mine? Would it be fair to say that family is diminishing in value in Western culture? Often we go to other cultures and we say, oh my, how family is so important. Maybe in our Western eyes we even say, aren't they overdoing it? But in the biblical concept here, we're seeing the value of seeing the family as, and it is, in God's eyes, the family is the building block of culture. So what does it say in our culture when the family is being increasingly dismissed and disregarded? But I think we're supposed to, what the point here is, family, family, family. I have to also notice, I love the drama. I don't know if you pick it up. In the English, it's here in my translation. The very last word of the sentence is Boaz. Now, if you were doing a stage show, and I'm no theater producer, and so I would probably do this really corny. Maybe there'd be a drum roll just as she is about to announce. But certainly, you know how you're watching some of these things and the music starts building up? The crescendo here is Boaz. Here's the great reveal. She just happened upon a field. And that man just took some nice care for her. But now, finally, the last, it's in the Hebrew and in the English, it says to the very last word, and his name is Boaz. Again, I imagine the narrator around the fire telling the story of Ruth, and everyone's smiling. There it is. It's Boaz. Guess who? Well, notice Naomi was astounded at the quantity of grain. She kind of expected, well, maybe we can make a couple of tortillas out of this. Maybe, you know, we can make a small loaf that we can share. One pancake each. And she brings this large bag of grain, not to mention the cooked roasted grain. And so her first response is, Where have you gleaned? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. This is not a gleaner's take. Someone has shown you mercy. Before Ruth, all Ruth is doing is she brings out, she loads it on the table. She's probably got this huge smile. She pulls out that roasted grain, big smile, because she knows it's going to be such a blessing and reassurance to Naomi and their poverty. Wow, weeks of food from day one. Well, Naomi looks at that and says, all right, this is a gleaner's take. Someone was kind to you. Someone was showing you mercy. So her response is, blessed be the one who took notice of you. And so she told her mother-in-law, by the way, it's her mother-in-law, right? With whom she had worked, and said the man's name with whom she worked was Boaz. Well, Naomi hears that. She prays a blessing upon him, even before she hears his name. And Ruth answers and says, you know, look who it is. It's Boaz. Notice something. As I said, watching this text, it's a beautiful story. It's a true story, but it's beautiful, and it's beautifully shown to us. Have you seen already? There's a slight change in Naomi. The last conversation, think about where it was. First of all, Naomi says, "Stop calling me pleasant. Call me bitter. For God has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full. I'm coming back empty. Call me bitter." When Ruth says, I'm going to go out and see if I can find a place where I can ask permission to glean, her words are, go, my daughter. But now what she's saying, blessed be the one who took notice of you. Her vocabulary is changing from bitter to blessed. Now she's starting to see blessing and kindness. Instead of saying, I'm empty and bitter, we're full and blessed. Verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, again, see the family stuff. Wouldn't it be easier just to say Ruth? Family. That's central to the themes here. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man, Boaz, is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. He's family, and some of your translations may even have for the last one, close relative, kinsman redeemer. It's the technical term. And so she says, notice but how she says it, though. She begins by, she's just thrilled. Boaz? And so she prays a blessing on him. Blessed be he of the Lord. May the Lord bless him. But notice where she gives the real credit. The Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. From bitter to blessed. From empty to seeing the goodness of God who hasn't forgotten. See, I think she may have wrestled. Lord, have you forgotten me? Have you forgotten me? You say you care for the widow, the orphan. Have you forgotten me? And here's what she's saying. God has not forgotten his mercy. Blessed be Boaz, for the Lord is working through Boaz. The Lord's at work. The Lord has not forsaken his kindness to the living and dead. So her tune's changing. She's marveling at the kindness of Boaz, but she credits the Lord. The Lord hasn't forgotten his mercy. So notice that. What is turning her attention? we've been very careful here in the language, right? Mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, kinsman redeemer. She's not spending any time saying, oh, this is the finest barley I've ever seen. Honey, you did a great job winnowing. There's very little chaff in here. She's not talking about the food. She's talking about the kindness of the one who was so generous. And she's seeing that kindness as a mercy of the Lord. The kindness of Boaz is helping Naomi to turn her eyes back to the Lord, to see his kindness and mercy. And she emphasizes, he's family. Now the word kinsman redeemer, I'll mention it now, we're going to see this laid out. That was what that meant was, the kinsman redeemer was near family, and if you had a crisis, those are the ones who would be kind of responsible. For example, especially if you went into debt, the kinsman redeemer could be the one who would buy you out of debt. If you lost your land because of indebtedness, they would come in and they would buy the land back into the family instead of it leaving the family. The kinsman, if you were sold into slavery because of your indebtedness, the kinsman redeemer could buy you out of slavery. So this was a family member who, if they had the means and you didn't, could help. And so she says, he's a relative. He's a kinsman redeemer type of relative. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess. By the way, did you know she was from Moab? Did I mention that? So again, throwing in this extra information to underscore kindness and mercy to a widow, daughter-in-law, but a widow, a foreigner, a poor foreigner, and worst of all, a Moabite. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And so he not only loaded up and took care of her for the day, he said, I want you back in my field. You know, I'm going to take care of you. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field. So go, work with them. Work with his people. Stay, be among them. Don't go anywhere else. Do what he said. And so, verse 23, she, Ruth, stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So for about 2 months, she continued harvesting. And think about it. If she could come away with 30 pounds of grain every day for 2 months, they're pretty well set. Well, what do we glean from this? Wasn't that pretty good? We're going to glean some goodies from Ruth. All right. Notice, first of all, how Ruth honors her mother-in-law and follows her counsel. You know, so Boaz gives her counsel, and she goes to her mother-in-law, says, what do you think? And the mother-in-law says, you do that. Instead of every man doing what's right in his own eyes, we see her honoring elders and authority. And that shows her wisdom. Sometimes, and yet she's a young widow, but she still honors wise elderly counsel. One of the signs of wisdom is someone who's teachable. We think of someone who's wise is someone who doesn't need information. No, a truly wise person is always learning, always listening, always growing. And so an evidence of wisdom is willingness to receive counsel. The passage teaches us, by the way, about welfare and caring for the poor. Notice what some things that didn't happen. When Boaz saw Naomi, he knows who Naomi is. That's the widow of one of his kinsmen. When he saw Naomi coming into town, he didn't just show up with his checkbook. Say, hey, Naomi, welcome back here. Or he didn't even show up with a, you know, Suburban loaded with goodies. He didn't just come in and just give her stuff. Notice Naomi didn't come back to town and say, Ruth, don't worry about it. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to go start knocking on doors of our relatives. I'll pull in some goodies. So you see, there wasn't just this assumption of, hey, I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry. Instead, notice Boaz, he so honors Ruth's character and conduct, but he doesn't exempt her from work. He includes her at the table. He lets her have the water. He makes her work more profitable than usual. But she's still working all day. Long, hard hours. He doesn't exempt her from work. So what does this show us? It reminds us that labor is God's means of provision. Labor is God's means of provision. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, to dust you shall return. How do you provide for yourself and your family? You sweat, you work, you toil. That's God's plan, especially since the fall. All along we were to labor, but now it's going to be hard, he says. 2 Thessalonians, over the New Testament, 3:10, even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Labor is God's means of provision. Labor is noble and is God's means of provision. When we separate labor from provision, we subvert God's plan and we subvert the development of character. And we undermine the dignity of man in earning their provision. So if we just come and say, here, you have need, you're hungry, let me just give you a bunch of stuff, we're short-circuiting the system. God meant for us to work for our labor, to plant before we, to sow before we reap. If we just give without the labor, We're short-circuiting God's plan, and we're short-circuiting character development. One commentator, Scottish commentator in 1800s, George Lawson, said, "Charity, wisely directed, will not tempt the poor to be idle." How are we doing on that as a society? Charity, wisely directed, will not tempt the poor to be idle. Habitual idleness is not consistent either with virtue or happiness. Parents, write that on the door of your kid's bedroom or the mirror of their bathroom. Habitual idleness is not consistent either with virtue or happiness. See, we're helping no one if we just give them stuff without working for it. But if they work for it, they have the joy of saying, I worked for this. I earned this by God's grace. I had the strength and the opportunity. Instead of just, there's a whole label today called an age of entitlement. You owe it to me. Boaz didn't just show up. Naomi didn't go asking for handouts. Ruth went to work, and Boaz said, welcome. Work. I'll take care of you. Naomi's a model for us, by the way. She gratefully acknowledges the kindness of Boaz, but she recognizes God did it. God did it. And so she's reorienting her thinking back into a healthy fashion. And she's all along seen God's in control, God's providential care, but she sees the kindness of Boaz as a mercy from the Lord. And so that's a challenge to us. Do we see the mercy of God in every mercy we experience? Do we see his hand at work? Naomi was restored to joyful trust through the kindness of Boaz. our kindness, our compassion, our encouragement in word and deed can make a huge difference in the life of another person. Are we a fountain of blessing or a contagion of sorrow and bitterness? Naomi has turned from Mara, bitter, back to Naomi. It wasn't the food. It was the heart that showed her kindness and dignity and compassion. And seeing kindness and compassion in action lifted her eyes to the Lord in gratitude. As you do for others, encouraging words, a favor that you make no deal about. It lifted my heart, for example, to be here on the workday and just see the labor as a gift unto the Lord. It blessed me to watch people working. At the funeral, to see the kindness, the laboring, blessed me to see God at work. Are you a channel of that blessing to others? Are you reaching out in your words and your deeds to lift up? Because when we show kindness and compassion, encouragement, we can help people lift their eyes to the Lord and thank Him. Are we encouraging people to thank God? And may God deliver us from being grumblers that would turn eyes from the Lord to bitterness. Are you making Maras or Naomis by your words and actions? And the greatest of all, of course, is to see, when we see Boaz, is to see our Lord Jesus Christ, who in His mercy and kindness met our greatest need. We were lost, condemned, separated from God, but Jesus Christ died to show us the heart of God and to forgive our sins, draw us to Himself. If you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, hear that kindness. May His kindness lift your eyes to His Father in saving faith. For those of us who are His children, by grace, this is in the day of Judges, a bad time in Israel. But in the midst of the darkness, there's the Boaz raising up the Naomis and Ruths in faith and encouragement. We ought to change our name, Boaz Bible Church. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we flood out of here to be a Boaz in some lives, even today? Father, thank You for showing us this history, this picture 3,000 years ago of how You could use people like us for Your glory. Father, I pray You'd help us to encourage and to bless and to lift hearts and eyes to You. And Father, I do pray if any who hear these words have yet to trust in Christ, may they see Your love and mercy and flee to Christ. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.